Grab your Bibles, hold those up in the air, repeat this after me. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. Amen. VIP, what does that stand for? Yes, you are. You are a very important person to God. Can I get an amen? Thank you very much. And I was thinking when I was preparing for this weekend, a time in my life that I felt like a VIP, where you were taken care of really well. I don't know if you've ever had one of those experiences where you went to a fancy restaurant or a fancy hotel, and they just took exceptional care of you. But one time that comes to mind for me was my parents had a wedding anniversary years ago. I don't even know how many years ago now, but my dad wanted to really treat my mom well and all the kids in the family. My grandmother was in town at the time. And so he took us in a limousine to downtown Chicago, and we had dinner on the top of the Ritz-Carlton building. And man, that was fancy. It was awesome. You got to the table, and there was a setting of fine china sitting there waiting for you, already there. You haven't even gotten there yet. It's just already there waiting for you. Normally, the places I go, there's like a paper, like little crossword puzzle and some crayons, you know what I'm saying? And so there was fine china that was already there waiting for me when I sat down. And then our table had three or four attendants just waiting for us. Isn't that nice? And you get there and they pull your chair out and they sit down and you just kind of, and they take the napkin and put it on your lap and you're like, hey, that's nice. And then you order, they want to know what kind of water you want. I've never been asked options of water before, you know? Do you want Evian water? Do you want Perrier water? Or do you want, and then they snick their nose up, tap water, right? And it's like, well, obviously if I choose tap, you're going to think I'm a loser. So I'll choose the expensive water, obviously, because that's, we drink this all the time, obviously. You know, because you don't want to act like this is your first time in. You don't want to get in and go, wow, 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 fill your pockets with the soaps, Mom, you know, in the bathroom. And y'all got any ketchup here? Like, you want to act like you know what you're doing, right? You want to act like you've been there before, you know. And so you get there, and then they bring the first course, because there's a first course, you know, which means there's more to come, right? And so they bring the first course. But before they bring the first course, they take away the china that was sitting in front of you, of which you've never even eaten on. It was there just to smile at you and say, hi. And then they bring other food on other china, and you eat that food, and there's like five or six courses. And then every time I would drop some crumbs on the table, there was a guy who must have been his mission in life to make sure that my crumbs didn't stay on the table. And he had like this little like squeegee, like a table squeegee. And I would drop some crumbs, and he was just like, and so what does it make you want to do? Drop more crumbs to see how much this guy's willing to do. And so you're like eating like, and he's just like, and he's smooth, man. There's times where you didn't even see him come and you're like, where'd the crumbs go? I went to the bathroom, and I won't tell you about that part, but it was amazing too. I mean, seriously, it's amazing. But then you come back and it's like the table was reset as if you were never even there. Chairs put back, your napkin was even refolded, everybody. I felt like a VIP that day. It was just one of those things. And so we're just talking about this concept of being valuable to God, being extremely important to God. And over this last few weeks, I've been really impressed with how God has transformed this series. See, I plan these series a few months out. I mean, some of them I plan 8, 9 months out, and I begin to prepare and kind of get illustrations and kind of get focused on where we're headed. And when God began to talk to me about this VIP series, I didn't see it going in the direction that it's gone in. Yes, I was going to establish that you are important to God, but over the last few weeks, I have felt like the Holy Spirit has had me really stand and really press into this idea of people going through a tough time in their life, which tells me something, which tells me that the Holy Spirit is changing direction because he knows what exactly it is that you need right now. That whatever you're walking through, see, maybe you need to, yes, hear you're important to God, but even stronger than you're just important to God, the difficult time you're walking through right now doesn't diminish how valuable you are to God. And because you're valuable to God, there is no way God is going to let you down in the middle of that flood, in the middle of that valley. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And it blesses me that God loves us so much that he would bring to our remembrance certain passages of scripture, because sometimes we just need someone to tell us we're important and we're valuable and make us feel strong. And there's other times that we need to be reminded that when we walk through dark times, he's walking there with us, because we still have his undivided attention no matter what it is you're walking through. You really are very important to God. And so I just want to give you my heart a little bit right now. I don't know what it is you're walking through. I don't know what valley. I don't know what storm. I don't know what calamity or pressure you might be under right now. But I'm telling you, God has brought you here by his divine hand to hear this message today. And I ask that you would take faith, open your heart, let God love you today through this situation. Amen. Amen. I want to brag on God and how good he is as a good, good father to his very important children. He really is good. And sometimes in the middle of our problem, we forget how good he's been, and we forget how good he's promised to be. And so in remembering who he is and that he'll never leave us or forsake us, which why would Jesus say that unless there's times that we feel like he will, right? And he knew that we'd feel those times. So he says in his word, he says, hey, even when you feel like I've left you, because valleys sometimes feel lonely, problems sometimes feel like no one's there, but Jesus through his word has told us, because we're not moved by what we see or feel, right? Feelings lie, people. You know, we don't see into the spirit realm. We don't see into, with our physical eyes in the spirit realm, but the word of God gives us the picture into the spirit realm and tells us what's happening. And even though there may be times that make us feel like he's left us or forsook us because of the situations we're facing, he is more near to us right now than he's ever been. Amen. He's no nearer when the good times than he is in the bad times. He is right there. We're in him and he is in us, and you can't get much nearer than that. He's a good father and he loves you no matter what you're walking through. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read it to you. I won't have you open to it right now. It says this: see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God. Such we are. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, my children are extremely important to me. And hopefully for you, your children are extremely important to you. Maybe you were raised in a family where you didn't feel very important to your parents. But today I'm here to tell you God is a good father, and he's a good model of a good father, and he's a perfect father. And as a child, you have his undivided attention, and you have his care, and you have his love. And I love that the Bible tells us here in 1 John that sometimes we need to pause and see how great a love God has for us. There's something in it for us when we pause and remember how much God loves us, and that you are his children right now. Not someday, not when you die and go to heaven. You are his children right now. Yes, we're called Christians. But you know, Jesus didn't die to make Christians. He died to make sons and daughters. Can I get a good amen on that? It's not meant to be a religion. It's meant to be a relationship worked out with communication and worked out through life's experiences and children knowing how to run to their father when they're going through a tough time and to realize their dad is not going to abandon them and leave them alone like an earthly father might. He will not leave you in the middle of your trouble. Amen. And sometimes it's great to pause and realize how valuable we are to God as his beloved children. I don't have another item in my life that is more important. My house isn't more important. My cars, my job, the things in this world. My kids are so important to me. And I think that's what God is trying to communicate here. We need to see how important you are as his beloved child right now. That he bestowed this love on you. He put his attention on you. You didn't earn it. Amen. You know, something about kids that's interesting is the kids didn't decide to be born and make themselves born into your family. You decided that. God decided to have us as children. And he placed his love on us. We didn't earn it. We didn't qualify for it. It wasn't like we stood out among the crowd of all these people and we were the best behaved, the best looking, the most important. No, God chose us. God placed his love on us. God has lavished his love on us. It's a decision he made, and he's not changing his mind. Amen. Amen. Let's talk to you about a position of a beloved child. Open your Bibles now, if you would, please, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 33. Okay. Yep, you can go ahead and get excited. That's fine. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of the first five books of the Bible. So if you're new to the Bible, you can find it quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Now, let me explain to you kind of what's happening here, because I really want to talk to this individual. I want everyone to understand. I'm really big on understanding. There was, in the Old Testament, Israel, and Israel is broken into 12 tribes. These tribes came from a guy by the name of Jacob, who God turned his name into Israel later on in Scripture. But he had 12 sons, and these 12 sons turned into 12 tribes. That's kind of where we get this idea of tribes. And each tribe was given the name of its founding, you know, father or son to Jacob. If you know anything about current culture, you might have seen Joseph in the amazing Technicolor dream coat. Joseph was one of those sons, and Jacob is part of that theatrical production, and it was Jacob and sons. Do you remember this? Do I need to sing it to you? Jacob and sons, Jacob. Does that help? Thank you very much. I'm done. Jacob had 12 sons, and they each became a tribe. One of those was Benjamin, and that's who we're going to talk about right now. Now, Benjamin comes from Jacob's most beloved wife, whose name was Rachel. Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. Now, Leah, he got to be his wife accidentally, unfortunately for Leah. He was working for Rachel. He was in love with a woman named Rachel. She was beautiful, the Bible says. And Rachel's father tricked Jacob into working 7 years, and then when he was supposed to receive Rachel for his benefit, Rachel's father tricked him and gave him Leah instead, and he didn't find out till the morning after, okay, which was awkward. And then he had to work another 7 years to get Rachel. So then he had these two sisters, because the father said it was our custom that the oldest one get married first, and anyways, all this stuff. So Jacob was tricked, and anyways, that's what happened. And then there was this kind of like childbearing battle between the two sisters to win the love of Jacob. That's how there became 12. And then Leah couldn't have enough kids, so then she brought in the servants, and it's this whole other story of which I don't have time to go into, but somehow they had 12. Between all of these individuals, there's 12 sons. But Jacob really loved Rachel, which is the key here. Jacob had two sons with Rachel. Joseph was the oldest son who was sold into slavery that you know of the coat of many colors. And then Joseph had a younger brother. Rachel had a younger son, and his name was Benjamin. Now, when Rachel delivered Benjamin, she actually died in the delivery process. And so when she was giving birth, she actually named him Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow, son of my sorrow. But then Jacob, the father, refused to call his son, son of my sorrow, and changed his name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, which means that position of right hand is huge. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. That right hand always spoke of provision, spoke of a son of blessing, spoke of a son in favor. Are you hearing what I'm saying on that? And so what I'm about to talk to you about is Benjamin, son of my right hand. A beautiful illustration in that is this. Your life might have started as a life of sorrows. You might have been labeled in your life as a sorrow bringer or just a black cloud of your life. But let me tell you something. When the Father steps in, He changes your name. He changes your identity. And doesn't matter what name your mom gave you or your generations have given you, God gives you a new name, and it is son and daughter of my right hand, son of my blessing, son of my favor, son of my goodness and my grace and my protection. Can I get an amen? Mm. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Have you found it? Verse 12. Now, these tribes are getting blessed right now. There's words of prophecy being spoken over them. There's insight into their future, insight into kind of their destiny, insight into their relationship with God. And so here, the tribe of Benjamin is being talked about. And the Bible says in verse 12, O Benjamin, he said, may the beloved of the Lord. Now, we just read in 1 John that you are the beloved of the Lord. True? Okay, beloved of the Lord. Dwell in security by Him. Now, I love that because you are by Him. That's why whenever you walk through a valley or through a storm or through a crisis, you must remember that God is not far away. He doesn't run away from you, my friend. He is right there with you. That's huge theology there for us. The beloved of the Lord always has a place by the Lord. And it was given to us by His grace, by His goodness. And you dwell in security by Him. Now, why would you need to be reminded of that in Scripture unless there aren't going to be times that come to test that belief system? There's going to be times that come into your life to make you think that God isn't right by you and that you don't dwell in security. But the Word of God is telling you truth. that in the middle of your problem, in the middle of your situation, the one who said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, he is right there with you in the middle of your trouble. It goes on to say, God, who shields him all day, and you, Benjamin, dwell between his shoulders. You dwell between his shoulders. Now, I see that as Benjamin, this beloved son, and the position of a beloved child is right there on the shoulders of the Lord. Amen. If you're going to go through problems, I want to stand or sit on God's shoulders, and I don't want to try to stand on my shoulders or on a human being's shoulders. I want the shoulders of God. Those are big enough shoulders to put my world on. I have a picture for you. I've used this in the past, and I'll bring it back for this situation. This is one of my sons, Daniel, sitting on my dad's shoulders. This is a visit, our first visit to Disney World. About 5 years ago, 5-6 years ago, we visited Disney World. You know, all of us parents, we have that original dream of when you take your kids to Disney World for the very first time. You know, you mortgage the house to pay for it. You give bone marrow and, you know, you sell whatever you can to pay for hot dogs and, you know, things like that. And that was this in particular trip for us. And one thing I remember during this entire trip was how often I found my son on my dad's shoulders throughout the trip. It was like the moment he whispered, my feet hurt, my dad just picked him up and put him right on his shoulders. And it wasn't just Daniel, it was Kylie, my daughter, and Gabriel. He was a little baby at that time, but we still held him a lot. And then Isaiah even, you know, sitting on our shoulders. And I want you to see that that's a position that is reserved for God's kids. Amen. I didn't go put other people's kids on my shoulders. And I didn't go put other people on my shoulders. That position, that place of safety, that position of rest is reserved for my children. Amen. Now, I want you to see something else. In all creation, we are the only created creatures that have the ability to sit in that position on God's shoulders. You know, angels don't get to sit between God's shoulders. You know what I'm saying? Any other created being doesn't get to sit on God's shoulders, but we get to sit on the we dwell between the shoulders of God. Isn't that powerful? Amen. Now, again, like I said, there's going to be times that come to test that belief system. It's going to happen. We live in a fallen world. We live in a place, it's a hostile environment. We live in a place where there's a devil. We live in a place where there's sin that destroys the human mind and the human ability to make judgment. We live in an environment where there's going to be storms. There's going to be pressure. There's going to be people that try to hurt us or that are going to intentionally try to damage your life. There's going to be disappointment. There's going to be all this stuff. But in all of that, we get to ride this storm out on our Father's shoulders. You know, when we walk through that valley, we don't walk through it by ourselves. We ride through that valley on the shoulders of our Savior and our God. And the reason I sat back down is I want to tell you what we should be doing. And what I hope you get by the end of the message today is this mindset. Rather than coming into agreement with the calamity, with the problem, I want you to remember how important you are to God. God didn't leave you, even if you felt like it. God didn't leave you in the middle of problems. He's right there with you. And so by faith, what I want you to do is what a little kid would do if he starts to feel insecure on a set of shoulders. You do what my kids do. They take their feet and they stick their toes under the armpits, right? Come on now. Stick your toe under the armpits and then they grab a hold of your forehead and try to rip your head off. Okay. When they start feeling insecure, they don't go, oh, dad's left me, and drop like a dead weight off my back. The opposite, when they feel like they're going to fall, what do? You grab on harder. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because you're up on those shoulders. You belong there. The only way my kids got on my dad's shoulders is this. My dad put them there. They didn't earn that position. They didn't qualify for that position. My dad put him there. I put them there. By God's grace, God put us in that position on his shoulders. Amen. And he's not leaving us in the middle of storms and challenges. You are too important to God. So what about all that problems? What about all this stuff that goes on? You know, in life, where did that come from? If God is so good, if God is so loving, why is there all this hurt in this world? Well, let me give you some background of the world. That's why the book of Genesis is kind of important. It's the book of beginnings. What happened? How did it start? Why are we in the place we are now? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God created, when he was finished creating everything, including men and women and birds and animals and all kinds of stuff, when he was done creating, he looked at what he made and he said, it is what? Good. He called it good. There was no bad in it. He said it was good. What God made was perfect. God made a planet that didn't have disease in it. It didn't have sin in it. It didn't have anger and hate and prejudice and rage and selfishness in it. You want to know what happened? We, the human race, ruined this thing. Everything you see today is a fallen version of what God made. Our sin opened the door for the devil to come in and bring death. Our sin opened the door for selfishness in human beings and arrogance and pride and murder and hate and disease and sickness. We brought that into this world, not God. Amen. And here's the thing. That curse continues to ravage the planet. That curse of sin continues to corrupt the minds of all people and all individuals who are under the hand of the devil and under the hand of that sinful kingdom. So people are going to hurt people. People are going to abuse. People are going to sin, and they're going to act out of that fallen nature. And then the disease is still going to be here on the planet, and lack and famine and pestilence and storms that wipe out places and tsunamis and earthquakes. All these things were a result of what we, the human beings, did when we broke and rebelled against God. Do you understand now? And that's why, as long as we live on this side of eternity, there will always be valleys. And there will always be harassment and persecution and battles and pressure and attacks from the devil. They're going to happen because we live in this side of eternity that's still fallen. But one day, we'll cross over into the next side of eternity where God's will reigns supreme and perfect, and it's not contingent upon us performing. He did it. Jesus performed. And that future is sure. And it's death is swallowed up in victory. Sickness is gone. Every tear is wiped away. And we get into that perfect eternity of which cannot be stolen in the future. Okay. Amen. But on this side of eternity, the Bible tells us that there are these light temporary afflictions. The reason temporary is because they're going to come to an end. Okay. But here's what's cool about God. I love it that even though we are in this side still where there's a hostile environment and there's still storms and there's still problems and there's still crises and there's a devil that's out to isolate the sheep and to kill, steal, and destroy, and there's sin that's still going on, God didn't leave us alone even on this side of eternity. See, our Father is so good. Remember what I said, this whole thing's about the goodness of God. Our Father is so good that even throughout our journey on this side of eternity, He continued to make covenants with His people. He continued to make promises to His people. He continued to give opportunity for them to be forgiven. Amen. And to have relationship with Him. He didn't abandon us in this side. See, He's gonna walk us through every attack, every failure, every fault, every dark valley. He's continually, for every attack against your life, God's provided a weapon. God's provided defensive armor. For every problem in your life, God has a promise to get you through. Amen. God will walk you through every valley, every trial, every calamity. But just because we're valuable to God, just because we're important to God, just because we have this divine connection, doesn't exempt us from still surviving this side of eternity. But it doesn't make us wonder, because suffering touches our life or persecution touches our life, it doesn't make us wonder, did God leave me? Did God turn His face away from me? Last week I tried to convince you, you're His beloved child in whom He is well pleased. And today the Spirit of God has me re-emphasizing this very point. Because people are walking through some tough stuff right now. I know you are. I feel it in the spirit you are. And God is trying to give you the clue of how to make it through. You dig in. Lock your legs in. Grab onto the head of God and say, I will not be moved off of my position of which He put me here by grace. I didn't earn this seat, but I'm not leaving this chair. I'm not leaving the shoulders of God Almighty. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Romans chapter 5. Are you getting anything out of this so far? I hope so. This is going to bring you through victoriously. Everything that's set against you is trying to get you to come off of those shoulders, to separate you from the love of God. Romans chapter 5 kind of says it like this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and the word justified means you've been put in right standing with God, forgiven of your sins, washed, cleansed, and that's happened because you put your faith in Jesus. You've been justified by faith. We have, now that's current tense, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not based on your performance, it's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I give you theology this morning? Good, because I'm going to do it anyway. You have justification, right standing, forgiveness. You're put in right position with God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a current state. We have peace with God. Now, here's something I found out about peace with God. If I know I have peace with God, and I know that God's for me, then I can declare, if God is for me, it doesn't matter who's against me. It doesn't matter what enemies rage against me. It doesn't matter what circumstances, what problems might come into my life. I know God and I are tight. He's not leaving me. You hear what I'm saying? It's knowing that my sin hasn't separated me from God because Jesus has forgiven me. I haven't been perfect or deserved his nearness. And even if in the middle of my storm, I've kind of had an attitude problem, he's still not abandoning me. Praise God. I have peace with God. It's something I have. It's something that's current. And in that peace, I have assurance that God is still with me in the middle of my problem. That's important. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we've been brought into, I love this, Jesus gave us an introduction into grace, and he told us to stand. How did we, that's another position phrase, you know, this whole idea of position. I've been positioned on his shoulders. I've been positioned to stand. That's my foundation here. Stand in grace. Now, really, we as sinners really don't deserve to stand in grace. We didn't deserve grace. But not only were we given grace, even we can kind of fathom, okay, he gave us grace, but then we see ourselves in a position where our face is in the dirt before him because we didn't deserve grace and we grovel at his feet, but that's not good enough for Jesus. He doesn't want your face in the dirt. He wants you to stand in his presence, which is a posture of acceptance. It's a posture of relationship and communion. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's a posture of you can take walks and steps with God. You can go boldly into the throne of grace and ask for things. And so even though we've been placed there by Jesus, by his grace, it's not about our face in the dirt. He wants us standing and being comfortable in that place, in this grace in which we stand, which is our foundation. Okay? It's grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, proven character, hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It's interesting that the Bible would start by going through all this information about your position again, whether it's your position in between God's shoulders or that you're near to God in the middle of your problem. Or now it's talking about you're standing on grace, and then it moves right on into calamity and tribulation and all this stuff. And the context here is this. When you know that you are near to God and God is near to you, when you know you have peace with God and he's not going to leave you or forsake you, when you know you're on God's shoulders, that calamity, those weapons fashioned against you will not prosper. Those calamities set to pull your life apart and to put your life through hell will not win. Amen. Because you are walking with the victorious one. God is not your problem, my friend. If God was your problem, you would have a problem. Amen. God isn't the cause of the calamity. God's not the cause of the crisis. God's not the cause of the storm. God is a fortress that the righteous can run into and be saved. See, when you're going through storms and you're going through crisis, and the Bible says there's going to be tribulation. The Bible says there's going to be persecution. There's going to be opposition. Jesus himself said there's going to be storms that hit your life, but your life was built upon a rock, and that storm will pass, but you will still be standing. You'll still be sitting on those shoulders. You'll still be near to God on that foundation of grace. It's going to get you through it. And that weapon that was sent to kill you will only make you stronger. The strongest steel is forged in the hottest fires. You will grow in faith. You will grow in your character. You will grow knowing that God is loving you. You know, that's where the church, we need to make sure that we have this in our theology here. That when bad things happen, that we run into God. It's throughout the scripture. Bad things happen. And we have to learn to run to God, dig into His love, dig into His grace, and don't begin to speak lies that the devil wants you to agree with, that where did God go? Am I not important to Him anymore? How could we ever question your value to Him? When while you were still a sinner, He got off His throne, put on flesh, and died in your place. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When I was a kid, I used to teach Sunday school class in my little Assembly of God church in Southern California. And I learned two things before I started teaching Sunday school class. I was about 10 years old when I started teaching Sunday school. Isn't that funny? I think that's so funny. But little Assemblies of God churches, man, it's just whoever's willing. Doesn't matter if they're breathing and willing. Praise God. Give this kid some puppets and candy. He'll rock a children's ministry. And that's what my sister and I did. But I learned two things growing up as a kid in Sunday school before I started teaching stuff. Number one, I learned this. God loved Abraham. God loves Abraham. Now, if you don't know who Abraham is, Abraham was the father of many nations, that out of his life came Isaac, and then came Jacob, which then came Israel, which then came Jesus, which is why you're saved. So we're all connected to Abraham. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I learned in Sunday school that you don't mess with Abraham. I knew that God loved Abraham, and he had a covenant with God, and if you touch Abraham, God's going to get all over your case. I learned that Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, so are you, so let's just go on and praise the Lord, somebody. Amen. Right arm. Some of you are looking at me like, this man's crazy. It's what happens when you're saved in the 80s, people. It's what happens. Crazy little things like that. All right. But I knew God had covenants with Abraham. God had promises with Abraham. You don't mess with Abraham or God's going to get all over you. And then the second thing I learned was God loves Israel. And God made covenants and promises with Israel. And you don't mess with Israel or else God's going to get all over your case. If you touch Israel, you touch the Lord's beloved, you touch the apple of His eye, and God was going to get involved, and God was going to rescue Israel, and now God did become your problem because you messed with His beloved children. Are you hearing me? Amen. And so both those things I can capture in one sentence. Don't mess with Texas. I kind of see it as a spiritual parallel. Don't mess with Texas. If you mess with Abraham or you mess with Israel, you mess with God. But here's the interesting thing. Abraham, even though he had God's promise, even though he had covenants, even though God made a personal covenant with Abraham and told him that I'm going to protect you, I'm going to keep you, there were still armies that came against Abraham. They still stopped up wells that he created. There was one king that stole Abraham's wife and took her for his own because she was so fine. And God got all over that king. And put a disease on that king and all of the men of that kingdom until that king gave Abraham his wife back. So what I want you to see in that illustration is even though God truly values Abraham, Abraham is a very important person to God. It didn't prevent Abraham from having moments of trial, persecution, temptation, warfare, calamity. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And God didn't leave Abraham in that. It was His covenant that was going to turn this thing around. But sometimes that takes time to see that manifest. Same thing with Israel. There were times in Israel, God's beloved nation, the apple of His eye, He made covenants of promise with them. He put His name in Jerusalem. Praise God. It's powerful stuff. Did Israel deserve that? No, this was God coming to them. And Israel many times messed it up. But God's covenants last throughout all the ages. And so there were times where kings would come against Israel. And they would put them under extreme pressure, thousands of enemies around. They would almost come to the point of starvation. There was one scenario where they almost starved to death. And in one night, God literally took out all the enemies and turned that entire situation from famine to abundance and gave them wealth and victory, all just like that. But the part I want you to see here is that God never stopped loving Israel even though they were attacked, even though they were oppressed. You see, the devil hates God's people, period. And the curse of the fall of man and sinful thinking all rages against God, anything that represents God. And we still live in this fallen, hostile environment. And so just because our lives get touched with trial, touched with temptation, touched with pressure, touched with persecution, none of that is an indictment on whether or not God loves you. And God's covenant promises, which are confirmed and rooted and founded in Jesus' performance, are not going anywhere. And if they mess with you, if the devil messes with you, God gets all over him. And when this world messes with you, God has a way to make your enemies flee in seven directions. And God can produce increase, and God can produce provision and healing and all kinds of breakthrough because he has covenant with you, he has promises with you. He will turn this thing around. Just stay on his shoulders, my friend. Don't turn away from him. He will never turn away from you. He has bound himself to his word. Amen. Did you get anything out of that? Let me show you real quickly, in case you think I'm stretching here, that God loves you in the same capacity and way he loves Abraham and Israel. I want to give you some theology. Pastor Kevin, why do you give us so much Bible all the time? Because I want to. And because I don't like when pastors say things and they don't show you where it is in the Bible. Because it doesn't matter what I say, your confidence isn't, your faith doesn't come by hearing the voice of Kevin. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so if I stretch and take some extra time to give you biblical proof, you're going to love it when you need it. Okay, and so that's why I take the time I do to teach you theology. It's important. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. How many of you put your faith in God? So we're children of Abraham. What's more, the scripture looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles. Now, what are Gentiles? Gentiles are us, people who were born non-Jewish, that had no covenants, no promises. And God was saying that when he made a promise to Abraham, he was looking forward to the day when not only Abraham's physical children would have a promise or have covenant, but that people outside of that natural birth, us Gentiles, would also have these privileges and have God as our God and his promises as our promises. And so it said God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all the nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ, how many is that? Did you put your faith in Jesus? Put your hand up. Share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Just like in the Old Testament, you could say, you know what? Abraham wasn't immune to pressure. He wasn't immune to wars and battles and times of temptation and times of concern and tribulation. But we knew God's promise to Abraham was so great, God was going to turn that thing around. You can have that same belief that God loves you in the same way he loved Abraham. That God is committed to you the same way he is committed to Abraham. And it's all because of what Jesus has done to make us right before God. Now, let's talk about Israel to bring us into that picture. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show this to you in Ephesians chapter 2 about God's love for you and God's love for Israel, bringing these two worlds together. We don't replace Israel. Some people have that weird theology, replacement theology. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that we've been brought into the same family of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Are you there? Here we go. More theology. Yum, yum. Here we go. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, that's what we talked about in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision. I don't want to explain that because it's weird. By the so-called circumcision. That's also weird. Which is performed in the flesh of human hands. Really weird. Remember that you were at times separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. So Gentiles at one time were not welcomed into the commonwealth of Israel, the wealth of promises, the wealth of blessing, the wealth of God's favor upon their life, their position in his heart and in his mind. We as Gentiles at one time had no way to access that. Okay? The commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, praise God for that. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, that's Jews or Israel and the Gentiles who believe in Jesus, into one. And he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments, contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having it put to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to those who were far away, that was us Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that was the Jews, because they already had an understanding of God, but now they just needed to put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. They knew they would have one, so they were close, and so they needed just to hear that peace, and then they could come in as well. For through him we both have our access in one spirit through the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You see, when we say, don't touch Israel because God will get all over you, you need to start seeing yourself with that same type of God's love and affection for you. God's affection, God's protection, God's promise to turn things around. But that being said, Israel wasn't exempt from enemies trying to take them out. They weren't exempt from trouble, and neither are we. But like I tried to give you that picture of being riding on your father's shoulders, this is all done by grace. You got on those shoulders by the grace of God. Stay on those shoulders. He will walk you through. He will walk you out. You know, just a little piece, and the band's going to come up and get ready to sing. We're going to close a little differently today. I want you to hear me say something. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is our helper. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? He's our helper. He's our comforter. But that also gives us a window into something. There are going to be times in life where we need help. And there's going to be times in life that we need comfort. And God didn't give that job to an angel. He does it personally. The Holy Spirit, we're the temple of the Spirit of God. He's our helper when we need help. He's our comforter when we go through tough times and we need comfort. It's not an angel doing that. It's the Spirit of God doing that. We're on his shoulders. We stand in his grace. He's not going anywhere. One last verse, because I think it's appropriate. Isaiah chapter 43, 1 through 3. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. He's talking about Israel again. O Israel, the one who forms you says, don't be afraid, for I've ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through fire of oppression, you will not be burned. The flame will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Yes, we walk through deep waters sometimes. Yes, we walk through valleys. Yes, we walk through fiery furnaces. People that God loved throughout Scripture still had lion's dens that they got thrown into. Still had Goliaths that they had to face. Still had pharaohs that forgot who they were and put them into bondage for a period of time. But God delivers us out of each and every one of those situations. Amen. You don't walk alone. You ride on Daddy's shoulders. I mean, I love that. You ride on Daddy's shoulders. Stand up. Let me pray this into your life. We're going to end today by taking communion with God. A little different. I'm going to have my prayer teams join you. They're all going to take communion. If you're here today and you're on our prayer team, I want you to have some time with the Lord yourself by taking communion, communing with God. And when you're done, then prayer teams, you can line the side walls and be there for people. Because I want to leave this front area open for people to come and talk to God about their journey, their trouble, their flood, their calamity. This week, I felt the Lord kind of prompt my heart and say, don't take for granted that people have come and talked to me about their problems. Sometimes we assume that we've talked to God about our problem, and really we haven't. We've been frustrated, we've been angry, we might have yelled something at God in the middle of our situation, but we haven't actually talked to him about it. You know, communion is a precious time. It's where we come and we commune with God. There's no greater example of God's commitment to you than found in these emblems of communion. Because the communion emblems represent the body, which is broken for you, and the blood of Jesus, which was spilled for you. If you ever wondered if God was for you and committed to you, we find it in communion. We find it in the picture of the cross. Amen? And so today I really felt like I was supposed to end with you communing with God and being reminded of his commitment to you, being reminded of his love for you, and let him love on you. I think it's good. You come, you grab your communion emblems, you find a place at the altar. You might want to make an altar back at your seat. That's fine. You sit down, talk to God at your seat. Don't rush this. God is about to infuse faith into your heart. God is about to heal some of those fears that you're walking through if you'll give him time. I encourage some of you, man. You might be sitting there going, Pastor Kevin, you don't understand. And I have talked to God and I've told him this and I've told him that. Maybe you have more that you have to get out. That's okay. You have a good prayer with God and you get it all out. I think that God's shoulders are big enough for you to get all that garbage, all that frustration, all that hurt, all that fear out, as long as you promise God one thing. When you're done talking, you'll stop talking. And then you'll listen and let God begin to talk to you. And you'll be surprised at how clearly he speaks and how much he has to say. And so I've asked the team to come up and to sing that song, Good, Good Father, again, to get that in your heart, because he is. And you're on his shoulders. And he's going to bring you through this journey, and you're going to come out on the other side. So I'm not going to have an official dismissal. I'm going to pray a prayer. That's it. Church is over after I've prayed. But then these altars are open for you to come when you feel ready. You might want to sing a little bit first and get your heart in the right place. Come and take these emblems and go have a time of communing with just you and Jesus and talking about what's going on. And then taking those images of his covenant of love to you. And then you're dismissed whenever you want to. The altar teams will be here. They'll be ready to minister to you after they get some time. So if you want them to minister to you, just wait. They'll be there eventually. I don't want our altar. Sometimes we take for granted our altar teams to serve and they give out and they give out and they give out. Sometimes they need to take some time with Jesus too. So let me pray, make an official dismissal. Altars are open for communion. They're going to sing and just enjoy some communing with God. Heavenly Father, I bless this house. I bless those watching on the internet right now. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would remind us we're on Daddy's shoulders. We dwell between your shoulders. Lord, I thank you that we're not coming down off of those shoulders. Thank you for the grace that we stand on. Lord, I don't know what people are walking through right now. It may feel very hot. It may feel like they're going to drown. It may feel very painful. But I pray today that you would be so real in their world, that you would be the ever-present help in this time of their need. Lord, help them to see how important they are to you. They have your undivided attention, even though sometimes this life doesn't look like it. We still do. And I pray, Lord, you would back up what I just said. As they stop talking and allow you to speak, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak very plain and speak very clearly and bring words of life into their spirit. I bless them right now, and I bless this time as we sing about our good Father in Jesus' name. Amen.